It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Now, how long ago was Easter? Just like me. Then Resurrection Sunday, and then Ascension Day, and now we're coming up on Pentecost on Thursday. Our scripture today is from Acts 2, verses 38 to 41. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. I'm sure Jesus' disciples were working through tides of emotions and expectations following his resurrection and ascension. And he had told the believers to continue to meet and worship together, to fast and pray together, to break bread together, and be ready for the coming of the Holy Spirit, as he promised. There were more than 100 of them gathered at Jerusalem. As the city began to fill with pilgrims and foreign visitors, coming there to celebrate the major festival of Pentecost. And as those dedicated believers continued to worship and pray in the temple, we read in Acts chapter 2 that suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. Can you just picture that? The Holy Spirit coming upon them as they were gathered in prayer and worship. Now, how often have we invited the infilling and indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit with the words, "Come, Holy Spirit"? And could we even imagine a response to that invitation, to that plea, being like the experience at Pentecost? Imagine the breath of the Holy Spirit filling the room and infusing all those present, flaming red light appearing over their heads, testimonies being given in languages that they didn't know and they didn't normally speak. The excitement and the commotion then causing a throng of people to rush in to see what's going on. The awe and the marvel as those foreign visitors realized the uneducated and unassuming Galileans were speaking their language, were telling the stories of the wonderful things that God had done right in their native tongue. Right there, right then, as the charged atmosphere sizzled, Peter seized the moment. This disciple who, just a short time earlier, had been fearful even to identify himself with Jesus, boldly stepped forward because he had witnessed the finished work of the cross by which Jesus had conquered sin and death forever. And because of that, Peter and his band of brothers were now equipped and ready to fight fearlessly and tirelessly against those who opposed Jesus' ministry. Now, even more so, empowered by spirit and truth, it was time to put the years of mentoring and hands-on training with Jesus into practice. So, remember that Peter had been designated as the rock upon which the church of God would be founded. Remember that he had been among the three disciples who formed the inner circle and were witnesses and participants in the manifest miracles that Jesus performed. And remember that he had been the first to profess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, a truth which Jesus said was divinely revealed to Peter. We read in Matthew 16, verse 16 and 17. And now, he had been filled with the Holy Spirit in an extraordinary and supernatural experience. Peter, who, in a direct turnabout after his betrayal of the Lord, accepted the commission that Jesus gave him to feed my lambs, was about to preach in front of this huge crowd at Pentecost. Was he worthy? Was he ready? Was the world ready? Well, he knew what to say. He knew what scripture to reference. But he may not have known quite what to expect. But this was exactly the moment for which the Lord had prepared his disciples. So Peter took the opportunity to impart the divine truth of the resurrection, to confirm Jesus as Lord, and to begin establishing God's church. There would never be another moment as important, never another occasion as sacred. So as he began, Peter offered to the congregation the first fruits of his own reflection. He offered references from Scripture and revelation from the Holy Spirit. "Hearken to my words," he said, as he brought forth the evidence of God, the Old Testament's promises and prophecies fulfilled, not only in the resurrection and the ascension, but right there at the Pentecostal gathering. Peter reminded his listeners that the prophet Joel, the Old Testament, had foreseen the outpouring at Pentecost and the wondrous works and the winning of souls that would follow. Joel's prophecy said, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on male servants and female servants. In those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy." As we're listening to that, we notice that the prophecy referred to all flesh, so meaning all persons, regardless of age or gender, ability, social standing, culture, nationality, or ethnicity. All flesh. And now, Peter pointed out that the Lord said the gift would be for all. And going back further in the Old Testament, Peter showed that the Pentecost experience was the granting of Moses' heartfelt wish in Numbers 11:29. "Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." Not finished yet, Peter noted that God had proved his power to inspire new spiritual life at the Valley of Dry Bones, when he said to the prophet Ezekiel, "Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live." And finally, Peter undertook the delicate task of reminding the Jews of the part they had played in the crucifixion of the proven Messiah, who was one of their own. He reminded them that after allowing a criminal's death at Calvary, God had resurrected his innocent son to rebuke their blasphemy. He reminded them that the Lord's ascension to heaven had been witnessed by men who knew him and recognized him. He reminded them of the signs and wonders, the healings, the casting out of demons, and all the blessings and teachings that Jesus had performed. And Peter pointed to those miracles, as well as to Jesus' death and resurrection, to demonstrate that Jesus had carried out God's plan of salvation. He went into this detail because the Jews of Jerusalem needed a big change of mind. They had thought Jesus was worthy of death, but they now needed to understand that he was their living Lord and Messiah, come to save their lives. And the Jewish people needed a big change of heart. They had accepted the Father and the Spirit, but now they needed to profess the Son in order to be saved. The Jews needed a change of spirit. Oh, they had lived for a long time under the Mosaic covenant, but they now needed to come into the new covenant of grace by faith. Peter's sermon spoke to hearts longing for illumination and fulfillment, spoke to minds who were questioning these unusual behaviors and phenomenon. Scripture says the Holy Spirit quickened that congregation, who fervently inquired, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." He called on them to exercise faith in the very one they had crucified. He pleaded with them to seek forgiveness, to be reborn in the Spirit. He appealed to them, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." By that, Peter meant it was time for a new age, turning from the crooked ways of the scribes, the blasphemy of the Sanhedrin, and the cruel treatment of the vulnerable ones by the Pharisees. It was time to pivot from the culture who refused to believe that Jesus was sent from God to redeem the Jews, time to see for themselves that Jesus gave the gift of the Holy Spirit to all who believed. To all. Now, this was unprecedented in the respect that in the Old Testament, the Spirit had come upon only certain individuals, and sometimes only for a specific period of time. And it was most often the prophets and the priests who were inspired from God to proclaim his word. Now, there were times as well that the Holy Spirit empowered leaders and warriors who faced formidable tasks to defeat enemies, both physical and spiritual. But Jesus had indicated to his disciples that now the Spirit's involvement would be different than before, saying, "He abides with you and will be in you," John 14:17. Although the Spirit had come alongside them during their time with Jesus, that day at Pentecost, 120 followers of Jesus not only experienced the Holy Spirit's power to come alongside them, but to also know his abiding presence. And we can be sure this is what sustained them as they began their commission to share the gospel, to build churches, and to continue their sacred calling with profound and deep zeal, even unto punishment and death. When Peter gave that first altar call, The Holy Spirit came to 3,000 new believers, and they were the first fruits offered for the glory and service of the risen King. Those who received the gospel that day no longer rejected him, but acknowledged him as their Messiah and their only hope for salvation and eternal life. The Holy Spirit worked powerfully through Peter, through his scriptural examples and explanations. It blessed him and emboldened him to speak out convincingly. The Holy Spirit convicted listeners to respond to Peter's invitation and accept Jesus as Messiah, confirmed by his resurrection. The Holy Spirit directed and uplifted the disciples, the followers, in their faith and their mission, working in them and through them to spread the gospel. The Holy Spirit inspired new Christians to fulfill God's plan for the church in teaching and fellowship. Because in the first church of Jerusalem, and today throughout the church age, the work of the Holy Spirit includes convicting the world of sin, of glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, and transforming believers into Christ-likeness. The truth that our scripture tells us today, just as in the day of Pentecost, is that everyone who repents and believes receives the Holy Spirit. He indwells permanently, sealing us in Christ and manifesting the active presence of God in the world and especially in the church. We read in the Gospel of John, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." His abiding Spirit and power and presence are always available to us. He equips us to step out of our comfort zone, to reach across the invisible barriers that separate us from others, and boldly share the good news of Jesus. Now, do you see how this mirrors the discipleship ministry we're called to in the Global Methodist Church? We read these words in the GMC definition of a disciple. The disciple's character and practice are informed by the scriptures, nurtured by the community of faith, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we see the Holy Spirit strengthens and blesses and motivates us to be bold and authoritative in our discipleship, just as Peter was when he preached that first sermon at Pentecost. You see, God didn't give us the power of the Holy Spirit to feel something. He gave it to us to accomplish something. Peter shows us that we can be emboldened to words and actions by the truth of the Holy Spirit. In our scripture, we read, "For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." I asked earlier if you could imagine an awakening of spirit such as the one at Pentecost. Well, maybe you think of a Billy Graham evangelical conflagration of a million people in Florida. Maybe you recall the events at Asbury Theological Seminary in February 2021, when for nearly 2 weeks, day and night, the presence of God moved through those gathered as thousands came to worship and pray. That's the power we call in when we plead, "Come, Holy Spirit." That's the blessing we receive when we call in by singing, Come, Spirit, come, our hearts control. Our spirits long to be made whole. And yes, the Holy Spirit comes to us, moves in us, and dwells in us as counselor, comforter, advocate, guide, helper, encourager. He's always present to give assurance and inspiration to the children of God, all the children of God. Just as Peter preached that day, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We will see the light, we will hear the voice, and we will feel the breath of the Holy Spirit, the same as at Pentecost, if we come in belief and expectation. A few years ago, in a message that she gave at Germany Hill Church, my mother offered this thought. God has provided the Holy Spirit as the comforter. He's waiting for us now, and we'll wait for our whole lives. The Holy Spirit is a gift for us, for all, to accept and to use for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that as believers, we are given the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who will guide us to truth, will quicken us to action, and comfort us with your presence. Breathe into our hearts and minds and inspire us, embolden us by your Spirit as we come before your throne in worship and prayer. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Mm-hmm.